continuing this series on the summer of miracles. And last week we started that off. We kicked it off by talking about the God of miracles. And that's important because in all things we do like this, we want to lay foundation, right? If we're going to talk about miracles, we first have to look at the point that all these miracles are only because of Jesus, right? He is the God of miracles, and the Holy Spirit is the worker of miracles. If you remember from last week, miracles point us back to God's Word. They point us to His purposes, and ultimately, they are going to glorify the name of Jesus. You know, when Jesus walked the earth and He did miracles, He did, I think it was around 37 miracles in the New Testament. We're going through those one by one in our Wednesday morning Bible study. So we're like 4 weeks into a 37-week series going through these. But one of the most amazing things when you think about these miracles that Jesus did was over and over and over you see the people were in awe. They weren't always in awe of what He did, but it was more about who He was. That He had the power to do these things, that He had the authority to do these things. The people were constantly in awe, just as we ought to be today when a miracle takes place. Right? The work that happens is amazing, but ultimately that work ought to put us back to a place where we're just in awe of Jesus and how great He really is. Last week I shared this phrase that God repeated to the Israelites, "I will be their God and they will be my people." And that phrase, church, is not just for Israel, but it's for all who would become followers of Jesus Christ. So that's for you and me today, right? That He is our God and we are His people. So if that's true and He is the God of miracles, then what does that make us? It makes us people of miracles. And that's what we're looking at today. Our life is full of miracles. There's a constant flow of things happening that often we may not recognize, but it's God working in little ways all throughout our life. And church, I love that the last several months, as I've had conversations with people, that they've told me of a story of something that happened in their life, and they were like, "And I know God was in that, right? I know God was working in that." And, you know, some people, like months ago, maybe they wouldn't have said that. They would have just been like, "This is a neat thing that happened." But people are starting to recognize that I know God was in the midst of that. I know that He had something to do with this. If we are the people of miracles, then that means we ought to be a part of God's plan of producing miracles. We're carriers of His Spirit. That means we're carriers of power. We're carriers of authority, and we ought to be using them. Let's look at the Great Commission. This is where I'm going to start today. In Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is widely accepted in the church as this commission that is for the church, right? Because we all agree, if you go to a church that believes in Jesus, we all agree that there's two things that we all should be doing, making disciples and baptizing them, right? Pretty much everybody's going to agree on that. So we all accept this great commission and we're like, all right, let's do it. Now, number one, it doesn't say make converts. It says make disciples. That means there's work to do after the altar call. It means there's work to do after that time when you lead somebody in a prayer to accept Jesus. It means we're supposed to be walking alongside people, helping them. But listen to a couple of things here. Two things specific about this great commission. First, I want you to think about who Jesus is talking to. He's speaking to the early disciples, including the apostles. Okay, so that's His audience as He's giving this commission. And the second thing I want you to focus on is this one piece of this command, this commission that often is overlooked. He says, "You should be teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." See, Jesus sees the importance of discipleship. He sees the importance of baptism, of that declaration that I'm a follower of Christ. But he says we also have a responsibility to do something. That's to teach every future disciple something specific. And what is that? To observe all the things that Jesus commanded the apostles. Right? Not us. The things that he commanded them in that day, we're to observe them, we're to teach others to observe them. Now, when you think about observing something, you go to like an observatory. What do you do there? You sit in a comfy chair and you just look around. You just take in the scene and you're like, wow, this looks nice. You don't do anything. That is not what observe means in this instance. This word in the Greek means to carefully take care of and to guard. So he's saying we are to carefully take care of and to guard all the things that Jesus commanded the apostles. It's on you and me today to carefully take care of and guard the commands of Jesus. What things do we carefully guard? All things that he commanded. Every command that he ever made, we are to guard them. We are to take care for them. Jesus uses this word, all things. And just so we're clear on what all things means, what that covers, what it encompasses, the word for that means each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. If Jesus said it, we're to guard it. If Jesus said it, we're to carefully take care of it. Not just a random all things, but again, all the things that he commanded. What about a command? You think about Jesus commanding something. When he commanded something, church, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like this is a good idea, a good method, something that will be beneficial for your long-term health, any of that stuff. It was things that he said to do by his heavenly authority. That the authority from heaven said, do these things. Jesus spoke things to the 12. He spoke things to the 70 that went out door to door. He spoke things, I'm sure, in the midst of the 5,000 or 15,000, whatever numbers you want to go by as he was feeding them. Any of these things that he spoke, we are to guard. That means we don't buy into the doctrines that say stuff like, well, that was for them and it's not for us. That's garbage. If it's in the New Testament, it's for us for sure. If it's in the Old Testament, it probably is too, but you gotta understand what Jesus meant when he came to fulfill the law, right? It's all for us. It just is how do we apply it to our lives. We don't buy into the lies of the enemy that say, well, God did those things then, but he doesn't do those things now. You know how many churches believe the lies that healing and miracles stopped with the apostles? They believe that the gifts of the Spirit stopped with the apostles? Read the scripture. It says, until we're made complete in him. Complete in him. Anybody here complete in Jesus? The perfect man? The exact image of Christ? We're not going to be until, hallelujah, I'll fly away. So we're singing that song for real. That's when all those things will cease. You know why? Because they won't be needed in heaven. But they're still needed on earth. And they will be until we're not here anymore. Amen? We're to guard these things, church. Why in the world would Jesus tell the apostles to guard those things? Because they will be under attack, and they're under attack right now, today, even in the church. We're to guard them. Each, every, any, the whole of what Jesus commanded. We live in a time, in a season, where there are people groups with lying spirits trying to rewrite history books. Right? They're trying to negate the past. This stuff didn't happen. We're not going to teach that anymore. Man, how stupid do people need to be to say that something that happened didn't happen? But that's the way it is. We're going to rewrite the history books and we're going to throw out all this stuff. Why? Because they don't want there to be precedent for the evil plans that they have for the future. They don't want us to be able to look back and be like, wait a minute, we've seen this before. They want to just be able to do it anew, like it's some fresh new thing. That comes back to there's nothing new under the sun, right? Satan's an idiot. He's intelligent, but he's an idiot because he just tries the same tricks over and over and over. And the great way to get people to fall for it is to pretend like the stuff never happened the first time around. And that's the kinds of things we're dealing with today. It's demonic, and it's led by Satan. And if he'll do that to our world history and to the history of our country, how much more would he try to wipe out the history of the church? How much more would he try to wipe out the things that Jesus said and the things that the apostles and disciples did that show us the power that we have through the Holy Spirit? How much more would the enemy work to wipe those things out of the church? You know what he wants? The enemy doesn't care if you go to church. He just wants the church to be weak and powerless. He doesn't care if we gather. If you ever read the Screwtape letters, I probably have referenced this like 10 times. I probably at least once a year I bring it up in a message. But one of the things, it's an elder demon speaking to like a junior demon or whatever, and they're talking about this person that he's assigned to, that he's afflicting. And there's a point in there where he's like, we don't care if he's going to that church. That's a dead church. Just have him keep going there. Encourage him to go to church. You know why? Because it's powerless. Where he's going, there's nothing happening. Church, this is a real attack that we face right now, today. And this influence, this attack upon the church doesn't always come from the outside. Sometimes it comes from within. How does that happen? One or two fools that have decided they're going to start to turn away from what God has said. That's all it takes. One or two fools with influence to begin to turn away from what God has said and start to say what they want, what man has said, what man has declared. And here's something, church. As we guard and protect all the things that Christ has commanded the apostles and the disciples, the reason that's so important, this is a hard truth, but I hope you're going to follow me here. We don't need to make disciples and baptize people if we're not also going to teach them to follow all the things that Jesus has commanded. There's no point in this place being full of people if it's a bunch of people who don't follow Jesus. That's what a Christian does. Like, you're not a Christian if you don't follow Jesus with your life. If you don't look at the things He commanded and say, yes, I will do that. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it sure does mean that we ought to be helping to teach one another, right? This is what Jesus said. This is what we are to do. Otherwise, we just have a church full of people who join together and have been dipped in water. What good is that? But a lot of people, that's where we leave the Great Commission. Again, it's not make converts, it's make disciples. And the discipleship part is this: teach them to observe, to guard and protect all the things that Jesus commanded the original disciples. And do you know what one of the things is that He commanded the original disciples? He commanded them to be people of miracles. Not quite in those words, but you're going to see here where that comes from. We are to operate in the miraculous because we're carriers of God's power. Matthew 10:8, He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Again, this is Jesus to the same people. Specifically, this was to the 12 apostles, is who He said this phrase to. He commanded them. Listen to the words: heal, cleanse, raise, cast out. Those are commands. That's do this. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. He said, do these things. This is your job as a follower of Christ. These workings of miracles were a direct order from heaven. And they were to carefully guard it and take care of it. And we are to carefully guard and take care of these things and to teach those who come after us to do the same. We're to teach them to do the same. Church, nothing about Christianity is supposed to be selfish. He said, freely you've received, freely give. Right? Many of you have experienced some kind of freedom in your life. And I'm talking about apart from salvation, on top of salvation, right? There's salvation, and then there's being free from stuff. That's an additional blessing. That's abundant life. If you've experienced that, church, how selfish are we that we freely receive that and we're not freely helping other people to get it too? We're to be workers of miracles. Workers of miracles. Sometimes I think we look at the power that we have in the Holy Spirit, and we kind of look at the power and we think of it kind of like you own a big building and they got the fire hose on the wall and the glass case, right? And what does it say on it? In case of emergency, break glass. We kind of treat the power of God like that. Like I got it in a box on my wall. If I ever need it, it's over there. But I don't have a real emergency yet. Listen, if someone in your life is in need of a miracle and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, listen, that's an emergency. And it's time to break the glass. You have the power and the faith to help provide what they need. That is urgent. That is an emergency. Why should they go one more day of suffering if you can pray for them and be a part of the miracle when God heals them? Why should they be brokenhearted when you can pray for them and believe that God can restore a broken heart? Right? Why should you let them be someone who's hopeless and without faith because of the things, the circumstances in their life, if you can pray and bring the peace from the God of peace upon their life? Church, these are all miracles. They're all God intervening in a person's life. We need to break the glass because it's emergency time right now, today. He gave us power so that we would use it. Listen, we're not going to use it up. Right? This isn't like, it's not like a battery, like a charged battery where it's like, well, I used it all up. Now I got to put it back on the charger. Listen, the Holy Spirit is endless power. It's endless power. It's fueled by faith. You just have to have the faith to operate it. Luke 10:19, Jesus, again, to the apostles, he said, "Behold, I give the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He gave authority over all the power of the enemy. Somebody say all. If the enemy has any power, which he does, Jesus gave us authority over it. If the Spirit of God is in you, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. Not some of it. All of it. Every single bit of it. It's clear that the commands given to the apostles and early disciples are for us as well. It's clear that we're to guard those things, those commands. You read it in there. If Jesus said it, we're to guard it. We're to protect it. We're not to believe anything that comes against it. It's clear that we're to teach that to others. Listen, this is a responsibility that we have. And it's clear that some of those commands include workings of miracles. I do want to say that in this, we still need to be people of discernment. We still need to be people who have discernment. Just because someone does signs and wonders doesn't mean they're a miracle or they're a Christian. Right? They may do signs and wonders and not be a Christian. And usually the tell for that is, at the end of the day, who's getting the glory? Them and their ministry, or is it Jesus? Right? If you got a healer comes in, somebody that has the gift of healing, and it's $100 of healing at the altar, Jesus ain't getting the glory for that, is he? $100 of healing, come on down. Anybody that wants the healing, right? There's a lot of ministries out there, we do laugh at that, but there are people out there who operate in that, and they are performing miracles, but they're not necessarily of God. We were warned of false prophets, but also of lying signs and wonders. Now, we're warned that there are false miracles, but that doesn't make miracles bad. To me, all that does is reinforce the fact that God really does real miracles. You know why? Because Satan only counterfeits the things of God that actually produce things. He's producing false miracles over here because God Almighty is producing real miracles over here. Amen? We ought to be pursuing the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. But by what power it's done does matter. It does matter, church. Listen, if anybody's going to pray over you with some kind of witchcraft, tarot cards, crystals, any of this New Age garbage, I want you to hear me clearly. Every single one of those things is demonic. I mean that with all my heart. It's demonic. And I don't care if it brings you healing. You do not want that spirit attached to you and be healed. You'd rather be hurting and just have the Holy Spirit and believing by faith that God is going to heal you. It's not worth gaining anything in this temporal, physical life if it's something that's going to cost you all of eternity. Amen? So we have to be careful with those things. Miracles don't save a person. Only Jesus does that. He's the only one that can. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This shows us that at the end of this life, it's not about the things that you've done. It's about who you know and who knows you. Right? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that saves a person's soul. It's the only thing. Now, church, again, I believe in both. I believe that Jesus was telling us the truth when he said, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly." I believe you can be saved and be healed. Amen? You can be saved and be delivered. Right? And these are the things we should pursue. But again, the warnings through the Word of God, these warnings are in there because they're important. Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." He says in the last days there will be people that will do miracles by demonic power. Satan is constantly trying to counterfeit and mock the things of God. And this is why we must be rooted in the truth, not rooted in miracles. Right? Our identity as a church, as followers of Christ, can't be rooted in miracles. It has to be rooted in the Word of God, in the truth. First and foremost, the Word is what exposes lies and deception. It's by the Word of God. And the minute we stop looking at the Word of God, church, even you and I could be deceived. How could we be deceived? Because what are we measuring things by? If it's not by the Word of God, what's the measuring stick? Even we could be deceived. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul tells us, "Test all things and hold fast what is good." Test all things. So first we're told by Jesus to the apostles that we're to guard all things that he commands. But now Paul tells us that everything else, we're supposed to test it. If Jesus said it, you can take it to the bank. You better believe it. You better guard it. You better take care of it. Everything else in your life, you better test all things. Every single bit of it. How do we do that? It's to recognize something after examining it. Right? As carriers of God's Spirit, we ought to examine the things around us. We ought to examine the things of this earth so that we can truly say at the end whether they are genuine or not. There's a lot of things that people put out there that they look good on the surface. Right? Just glancing at it like, yeah, I believe that. That's probably true. Have you examined it? Do you know where it comes from? Do you know why they said it? Do you know the source? I've recently got back into collecting sports cards, which I hadn't done since I was a kid. And, you know, as a kid, it was simple. I've told you guys this before, but if you've not heard it, the best job I ever had in my life was working at Shortstop Card Shop down on Main Street when I was like 14 years old. My job was to open baseball cards, open packs of cards. I mean, what better job is there? I'm not just talking about for a kid. Like, I wish I could have that job now. Opening baseball cards, just looking through them. You have to price the expensive ones, you know, and the rest of them you put in a pack and put in, you know, a big name player, but a card that's not worth anything on the outside, and somebody else would buy that. It's a whole scam that I was a part of. You know, but as a kid, it was pretty cool, you know. But it was so easy collecting cards back then. You just got the plastic binder with the seats, and you stuck all your cards in there. 10 years later, your cards are all stuck to the seat, and they're all worthless because you can't get them out, you know, because they've been in that binder in the attic for like 20 years or whatever. But it was so easy. Well, now they don't do it like that. And now collecting cards isn't a kid's hobby. It's an adult's hobby. Everything's expensive. And now they take cards and they send them off. And they pay money to have somebody authenticate it and grade it. And they send it back to you in this plastic holder that the only way you can get it out is to break the edges of the holder without damaging the card and pull it out. It's the only way to get it out. And they do that because they put their grade in there. So, like, you know, this is real, and here's the grade. So many of the old cards, the cards from the 80s and the 90s, right? Cards are way more fancy now. They were pretty simple when we were kids. Pretty simple card. If you want to find, like a Michael Jordan rookie card, here's what's happening. There's some dude with a printer in China that's printing off Michael Jordan rookie cards and just selling them like wildfire for, like, $500. So you buy this card, you could buy it right now, go on eBay, Michael Jordan rookie, buy one for $500. Some of you guys are like, that's a lot of money. It's really not a lot of money if it's a real card, because the real deal is $150,000 to $200,000 in value. That's why some guy in China is making fakes and selling them like wildfire. So if you buy one of those, how do you know if it's real? I'm in card groups on Facebook, and people are always posting, usually a Michael Jordan rookie, is this real or fake? And people are like, well, it's real because of that, it's fake because of that. And most people are like, listen, man, there's only one way you can tell. Send it off to get authenticated and get graded. And then you're going to get to find out, did I spend $500 on a $150,000 card or a $0 card? Listen, I've already got the answer. If you spent $500, it ain't real, okay? But the only real way to find out is to send it off and get it authenticated, where somebody looks at it, they examine it, literally with like a microscope, and looks at all these little details of these cards. Church, this is the kind of examining that we are to take of the world and the things around us. That the only way to know if something is real, if it's of God, if it's good, if it's genuine, is to examine it against the Word of God. That's the only way to find out. We should not take anybody or anything at their word with no questions except for the Word of God. That's it. That's the only thing. Everything else in our life should be examined. I'm telling you, even the words that I'm speaking to you today, you should not just take every word I say at face value and be like, he's a good guy, I'm going to believe everything that he says. That's bad behavior. I was trying to think of another word. Irresponsible. There we go. That's irresponsible if you do that, if you just believe everything that I say. I'm saying that you should examine the words that I speak. You should. Not by your thoughts, not by your feelings, but by God's Word. And I believe that what I'm saying is true. I trust that as you examine it against God's Word, you will recognize them as genuine as well. But you are responsible for examining all things. And then, as Paul said, hold fast to what is good. Then the part that's good, hang on to that and don't let go. And just because there are fakes again doesn't mean that we throw out the real deal. God really works miraculously in our lives. And he consistently uses messed up people to bring those miracles around. Isn't that part of the beauty of Christianity? That God uses messed up people time and time and time again. If you don't think you're messed up, then we have an altar call at the end for you. We're all messed up. Listen, I believe that God will use you to work miracles. I believe that with all my heart. God will use you to work miracles. If you're willing to let the love of God work in you, I believe the Holy Spirit and His power will begin to work through you. We have to be people who are willing to look and examine the world and to begin to tell what's of God and what's not and begin to see where miracles are needed and, God, how can I help? God, how can I be a vessel for Your power and for miracles? God, how do I get over my own insecurities, right? Because isn't that part of our problem when it comes to getting involved in someone else's life and bringing a miracle? How do I get over my insecurity? What if they turn me down? What if they tell me, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know what? Me and Tasha Dial, we had a door slammed in our face in Brownstown when we were going door to door. You know what that lady was? A Christian. She's like, I don't need prayer, I already go to church. And slammed the door in our face. And we were just kind of like, okay. Right? On to the next house. You have to get over your insecurities that people are going to say no. You also have to get over your potential failings and potential embarrassments and just do what Jesus told us to do. I've prayed for a lot of people to be healed that did not get healed right there on the spot. But I've prayed for a lot of people who have. And so why would I stop now? Just because God doesn't always meet our prayers the way that we say them, it doesn't mean that our faith should waver, and it doesn't mean that our obedience should stop. We should continue to pray for and believe for miracles. Listen, we're flawed people. But you know who else was flawed? Peter. Peter was flawed. Peter, not only did he deny Jesus three times, listen, Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter say? Oh, I would never, right? Of all people, Lord, like, not me. You know, maybe him, but not me. What did he do? He denied him. One time, two times, three times. You'd think after the first time, he'd have been like, oh, man, all right, well, I'm not going to do the other two. And maybe he did. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us the details. And then after the second time, he's probably like, oh, come on, Peter, you got to resist one more time. And he did it again. And yet, even that numbskull who had probably the biggest mouth in the history of mankind, he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Even that guy, Jesus restores the calling upon his life. And throughout the book of Acts, after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to see miracle after miracle after miracle. Peter. Miracles by this flawed guy. If God can use him, he can use you. We see Paul, another messy person, right, with a messy life, imprisoning and killing Christians. He has this encounter with Jesus. His life gets radically changed. His soul gets saved. And God, again, uses him to perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And this is what the scripture says of these guys and their friends. Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. This is what Christianity is about. Us going out and sharing the gospel. Going to other people and sharing the goodness of God and what Christ has paid for. Sharing that and believing that, church, when we do that, that the Lord is working with us. It's not just that we're going out with some dead message, some empty words. It's that we're going out in faith, believing that I'm sharing words of life and that God is working with me. He's working with me, that these words are going to have an impact, and He confirms what He said with accompanying signs. You know what those are? Miracles. God will confirm His own word with His own power by working miracles. And so can you and I, can we be people of miracles today? It starts with guarding what God has said, guarding the things that Jesus commanded, protecting them from the lies of the enemy. It comes with using the power we've been given over the enemy and then sharing the gospel and inviting the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And the final step is prayer. Church, we've got to be able to pray. We've got to be bold enough to do it. Listen, it's not about being fancy, having the right words. It's not about that. It's about faith. It's about opening our mouth and just having faith in what God has said. Some of the most amazing prayers I've ever heard were from some of the meekest, quietest people I've ever met. And it's just a soft, sweet prayer, not fancy words, but you can feel the power in it. Why? Because the faith was real. Because the faith was genuine. Because they believed that what they said, that God Almighty was listening and that He could do it. Church, that's the kind of prayers we need to have for people. And I'm not talking about the "I'll be praying for you, brother" kind of prayers. I'm talking about the right now, I will put my hand on you and I will pray and believe that the God of miracles can do what you've requested, what you need right now. Right here. Right now. Today, church. Why would we be like, "Man, I'll pray that you get that later"? Right now. We're people of miracles, that we believe that God can intervene in the life of another person. Why would we not freely share that with them right at the point of need? Church, we need to be people of miracles for the God of miracles, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever. Savior and King. Amen? Just stand to your feet in this place. As we enter into the altar call, I just want to pray over everyone in here that we would be a people of miracles. And so if you agree with this, I just want you to lift your hands as a sign of surrender to the Lord. And Father, we thank You for Your word today, that God, You are a God of miracles. We believe that. But God, we also believe that You are our God, we are Your people, and so we are called to be people of miracles. That we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do amazing things, not that we would get famous, but Lord, that we continue to make Your name great. We elevate the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, and we use the power that You've given us, Lord, the faith that You've given us, to bring the miraculous into the lives of other people. And so, Lord, we pray right here, use us in miraculous ways. Give us opportunities to pray and use believing faith that You can work in the lives of all those around us. And Father, we pray for the greatest one of all, that You would start with salvation. If there's any person in our life who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, God, we pray that today You would begin to put that burden on our heart for them and give us an opportunity to witness with them and share the gospel, how much You love them, how You died for them, how You rose from the grave to defeat hell, death, and the grave, and You desire for them to be with You forever and eternity. God, as we begin right there, Lord, we pray that as we open up the door to salvation, that You would come out of that with freedom in their lives, that You'd begin to work miracles of healings and signs and wonders and provision and restoration and transformation in the lives of those around us. Use us. We're here for You, and You are worthy of every step of obedience and every breath that we breathe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we open up the altar, church, I just, if you have a